I'm glad that you're here for our prayer service. If this is your first time, this is a service where we focus on worship and prayer primarily. So we try to leave a good deal of time at the end where we're going to respond to God in prayer. So we try to practice what we preach. And so we do have a time of teaching, and we're going to learn a bit about that and learn a bit about prayer this evening, and then we're going to practice what we have been learning. How many of you have ever been frustrated in prayer? Anybody ever been there? Well, I have been. Maybe you felt like life, like your prayer life wasn't going the way that you wanted to. Maybe you felt like you're praying and nothing was happening. Maybe you had good intentions to pray, but then you struggled to kind of follow through on that. And maybe it's the case with you that here at the beginning of the year, you had some really good intentions. Maybe you even set a resolution that you're going to pray, you're going to spend more time in prayer, you're going to grow in that way. But maybe you've already hit points of frustration in your prayer life, and it's just kind of growing in your heart at this point. I can understand that, and we want to help one another grow in our lives of prayer. And so over the next few months, we're going to be doing a series called Teach Us to Pray, and we're going to be looking at Jesus and what he said prayer is and how we ought to follow his example in prayer, the model that he leaves us in prayer. And tonight, we're going to begin by looking not at something that Jesus said about prayer, but about Jesus' own prayer life. How did Jesus pray? How does the Bible tell us that Jesus approached the Father? We're going to be learning what Jesus taught about prayer, but tonight we want to start by looking at Jesus' own prayer life. I've heard it many times in messages about prayer, and I've said it myself on numerous occasions, but I don't think that repetition dulls the fact that if Jesus prayed, how much greater is our need for prayer? If Jesus made it a regular part of his life to pray, how much greater does that indicate our need for prayer is? I think a Christian without prayer could be likened to a car that doesn't get a regular oil change. It can look good, it can function for a while, no one may know that there's anything wrong. But slowly, over time, efficiency decreases, parts start to wear out, and eventually, if nothing is done, the engine can fail, you can blow a head gasket, or parts can warp due to overheating, and while the car may look fine, it will no longer function. It won't do what cars are supposed to do, and all you will have is a small space on wheels that won't actually move. And like the sticker at the top of your windshield reminding you that you're due for an oil change, we need regular times of prayer to effectively follow Jesus and live for the Lord. And Jesus' own life of prayer is the primary indication of this. We might think that the Son of God did not need to pray. After all, he was the Son of God. Who would he be praying to? Himself? But Jesus' life indicates that he had a close connection with the Father, and that prayer was the means by which he maintained that fellowship while he was incarnate here on earth. Jesus' prayer life was marked by several characteristic elements, and I'm going to go through these swiftly, and then we're going to look at the way that we ought to imitate his life, that you need a prayer life like Jesus' prayer life. So first thing we find in Jesus' prayer life is that he prayed regularly. And for Jesus, prayer was not as needed. It didn't come up when, you know, he felt like there was something going wrong in his life. Rather, it seems that he recognized that he needed to spend time in prayer regularly. Even when we might have made excuses not to, he was regular in prayer. And this isn't only indicated because the Gospels tell us on multiple occasions that Jesus prayed and spent time in prayer, but the way they describe Jesus' prayer life. Luke 5:16 says, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is telling us about a habit. This is what he would do on an ongoing basis. He would withdraw and pray. The way that Luke phrases it lets us know this is Jesus' habit. He does it regularly. He didn't ignore the sticker in the windshield that said, it's time for an oil change. It's time to pray. Even when he could have said that he was busy healing people, he was busy helping people with their troubles, he was busy handling other people's problems, he was busy doing God's work, he didn't do that. Instead, he took the time to pray. He didn't say that he had been doing other things for God, and so he needed a break Sometimes we do that, don't we? I've been busy for God, so I'm going to take a break from God. No, Jesus did not do that. He recognized that what he needed to do was be regular in prayer, that the Father was the source of his life, and so he sought that relationship in prayer. How much more do we need to pray regularly? Not only did Jesus pray regularly, the Bible tells us that he did it in a particular way, or he did it at a particular place. It says that he sought solitude. Now, this is not to say that praying with others is bad. We prayed with others tonight. That's good. There's many times the New Testament indicates that the church gathered to pray. But Jesus' prayer life makes clear that solitude, or being alone with God, played an incredibly important role in his life. Matthew 4, 1 to 2, Matthew 14, 22 to 23, Mark 1, 35, Luke 5, 16, Luke 6, 12, Luke 22, 41, they all indicate that Jesus got away from others. He went away to pray by himself. And this concentration on God and not others was important for Jesus' life and how he would actually minister to other people. And it's important for our lives as well. If we want a powerful Christian walk and we want a powerful prayer life, it will mean getting away from others to be with the Father. So that's the second thing that marked Jesus' prayer life. He prayed regularly and he sought solitude when he prayed. The third thing that we find about Jesus' life of prayer and how he prayed was that he took significant time to pray. It was characterized by extended chunks of time. Now, we don't know how often this happened, but we're told multiple times in the passages I just mentioned from Matthew and Mark and Luke that Jesus would do things like spend all night or spend a chunk of the night in prayer. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus took 40 days of fasting and praying. And the indication is that this prayer is an investment of time spent that's seeking the Lord. And there's no shortcut for that in our lives either. If we want to know the Lord, if we want to experience his direction, there's no shortcut for seeking him in prayer. And while every day may not be characterized by the same large chunks of time, and we don't get the sense that Jesus spent all night, every night in prayer. That's not what the scripture says. Yet it does indicate that his life was marked at various significant points by taking significant time to be with the Lord, extended time in prayer. In fact, it often seems that something important occurred just after Jesus spent these lengthy times in prayer, like the beginning of his ministry. After he fasts and prays, he comes back from the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit and starts preaching. Or when he calls his disciples, it says that he spends all night the previous night in prayer, and then he calls his apostles. So Jesus' prayer life was characterized by regularity, by solitude, and by time. And what I want to tell you tonight is just this: you need a prayer life like Jesus. But that's quite an investment, isn't it? So why should you develop a life of prayer like Jesus? Well, there are a lot of benefits that you could talk about. You could talk about the power that came from Jesus' prayer, the intimacy with the Father that came through Jesus' prayer. You could talk about a lot of different things. But I just want to point out two simple ones tonight, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer ourselves. When Andrea and I first moved to New England, I had a Garmin GPS that I relied on heavily to tell me where to go. If you remember those, this was kind of before GPS was real common on cell phones, and so we had one that you could put in the dash, and we used it to tell us how to get here, and we used it to tell us where to go once we arrived here. Now, in the Midwest, things are a bit different. A lot of cities there are laid out on a grid, and the streets are called things like first, second, third, and fourth. And so if you want to know an address and you look up where somebody lives and they live at 435 First Street, it's fairly easy to find it even if you don't have maps or directions, because it's laid out on a grid. You just go to where that grid is indicated, and that's where their house is, or that's where the business is. But out here it's different, isn't it? We have winding buggy paths that crisscross every which way, and they decided to pave them one day, and now we have roads and nobody knows what they're called or where they actually lead, because they look like this. And so I still, after 13 years of living here, often find myself asking asking my phone for directions. Where do I go? How do I get here? Now, I no longer have a Garmin. I just say, hey, Google, navigate to, and it's taking me where I need to go. But nevertheless, I need direction in my life to get places here still. And we need direction in our life in order to navigate, not just physically, but spiritually as well. But when it comes to prayer, we often start off wanting to give directions, don't we? Oftentimes when we come to prayer, let's be honest, what we want to do is not get direction. We want to give direction to God. This is what I want you to do, God. N.T. Wright helps us notice this tendency in the introduction to his book called The Lord and His Prayer. He says, how do you set about praying? From our point of view, there is a fairly obvious order of priorities. We are usually in some sort of mess, and we want God to get us out of it. Then we've usually got some fairly pressing needs, and we want God to supply them. In other words, we often approach prayer as if we're going to give God directions about how to handle our lives. And we will see as we study Jesus' teachings on prayer in the future weeks that requests are certainly part of what he tells us we can bring to him and what we should do in prayer. And yet we see in the pattern of Jesus' own prayer life that it was much more for him about getting direction from God than it was about giving directions to God. It was much more about asking God what his will was than convincing God to do something for him. Again, N.T. Wright says, he's not just a celestial cleaner up and sorter out of our messes and wants. He is God. He is the living God. And he is our Father. And if we linger here, we may find our priorities quietly turned inside out. The contents may remain. The order will change. And with that change, we move at last from paranoia to prayer, from fuss to faith. I notice this in my prayer life. At times, when I'm rushed and pray sporadically or pray briefly, there's a feeling of frustration. There's a feeling of fuss in my life, like I'm fussing about what I want and what I need, even when I might come to God in prayer. And I just want God to get on with doing what I've asked him to do. However, I've also discovered that when I'll come like Jesus, when I'll actually do it regularly, when I will take the time to wait in his presence and submit my will to his, the Lord often works to bring me reassurance and the direction that I need for my life. He doesn't just change the circumstances, he often changes me. And there are two instances in Jesus' prayer life that come to mind, one near the beginning of his ministry and one right at the end. Luke 6, 12 to 13 says, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Now, it's in the context of significant time spent in prayer that Jesus takes this history-shaping step in his ministry. He chooses the apostles. And look at verse 16 in particular. It says this. It's listing all the disciples by name, and it gets to the last one. It says, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus is directed in prayer who to choose his apostles, right down to the man who will betray him. And yet even this, as we know, was part of God's purpose and plan. Jesus received direction in prayer, and he acted on it. The other instance that comes to mind when I think of the direction Jesus receives is when Jesus prayed in the garden at night. And you'll notice the relation here. He prays all night, and he selects his 12 apostles, one of them, the last one, Judas, who will betray him. And then the night that he's betrayed, by this Judas, we again find Jesus in prayer in the garden. Here's what he's asking the Lord. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And here we see Jesus submit his desires to God's will in prayer. Notice from the beginning, Jesus has been praying and directed by God, even in the selection of Judas who will betray him. And now Judas is betraying him, and still Jesus is coming to the Father and saying, Lord, direct me, not my will, but yours be done. This is what God does in prayer. He directs us. He teaches us as we submit our will to His. And so I want to tell you this. You need a prayer life like Jesus, because through prayer, you gain direction for your life. Certainly, God can move in a moment. He can move when you cry out to Him. He responds to cries for help. But we should not mistake God's mercy in moments of emergency for how He wants to work in our lives in the long run and on a regular basis. If Jesus spent time in prayer to receive direction for His life so that He could submit His will to the Father's, how much more do you think that we need to spend time in prayer so that we can receive direction and submit our will to God's, so that His will can be done in our lives? Are you looking for direction in your life, but neglecting prayer? That makes about as much sense as saying, hey, Google, navigate to Bethany Assembly of God, but then turning the screen off on your phone and just going wherever you want to go. If you're looking for direction in your life, pray. This is where the Lord says He'll give direction. And He doesn't say it. And this is what we learn from Jesus' life that I think is so critical and so important. More than just saying, pray and God will give you direction. What we learn from Jesus' life is not that you just go, hey, God, I need some direction. He can work in a moment. I'm not saying He can't. But what I'm saying is that if Jesus' life is to be the pattern for our lives, then the bigger, grander picture is that He often works when we do it regularly and when we will get in solitude with God and when we will spend time in His presence. Then He changes us. Then He directs us. And so we need prayer lives like Jesus so that we can receive direction from God. And the last passage we read about Jesus praying in the garden moves us to the second benefit of a prayer life like Jesus, and that's strength. You can secure strength. The direction of God is probably going to lead you in ways that you wouldn't choose yourself. It's going to lead you into opposition, and it's going to lead you to going against the flow of your flesh and of the world and of the enemy. And so it's going to take significant strength to do what God calls you to do. Jesus' life of prayer not only directed Him, but we find that He was strengthened in it. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as He was led up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, He fasts and He prays. And Jesus overcame the temptation of the devil to go in a different direction. The devil tempted Him to try to gain the kingdom of God in a way that God was not directing Him, to try to gain notoriety and fame in a way that was not pleasing to God. And Jesus resisted that. And often we say, well, He resisted by standing firm on God's word. That's true. I believe that. But I also think a significant portion of it was that Jesus had been in prayer. He'd been seeking God for direction, so He knew the will and the direction of God, and He had been strengthened by God so that He could stand against the work of the enemy. Having spent that significant time with the Father, Jesus was able to recognize and to resist temptation. Luke 4:13 relays that when the devil had ended every temptation, He departed from him until an opportune time. And apparently, one of those opportune times came the night that Jesus was betrayed. It says that Satan entered into Judas, and on that same night, Jesus warns Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. Apparently, Satan was rather active the night that Jesus was betrayed. This is the moment that he had spoken of in earlier in the Gospels when it says Satan left Him to come and to tempt Him at a more opportune time. And here on this night was the opportune time. Jesus' instructions to the apostles that night were that they should pray so that they would not fall into temptation. And then, notice this, Jesus took His own advice. And as we read in Luke 22, Jesus prayed that the Father might remove the cup of suffering and death from Him, but then He submitted Himself to the Father's will. And having done this, Luke says, there appeared an angel to Him from heaven, strengthening Him. And so in Jesus' life, we see a pattern that He is strengthened to resist temptation and to do God's will, to do what's more difficult, not what's less difficult, but to do what's more difficult and less glamorous, but more glorious. He's strengthened to do that when He prays. And we should take note of that pattern because it's also the pattern for Christians and for God's church. When we pray, we secure strength to follow God's directions. God can give peace when our thoughts are filled with turmoil. He can give reassurance when we wonder if we can really go the direction that He said. He renews our faith and our trust in Him when we will pray. And it could very well be that tonight you're facing something and it feels like it would be easier to do it your own way than to do it God's way. Maybe you're having marital issues, and you know God's direction is forgiveness, it's humility, it's perseverance, but that way feels very hard. You have feelings that have been hurt. You have offense that has been taken. There's bitterness that has grown up. There's pain that has been caused, and so the way of God is not the easy way. Perhaps God has given you some direction in your life that He wants you to follow. Maybe a change of job, maybe a ministry that He wants you to pursue, maybe a step to take in witnessing to a neighbor, but you know this is going to be difficult. If you stand up for what's right, if you share your faith, if you take on a particular kind of ministry, it's going to be difficult. It may cost you your friendships. It may cost you comfort. It may be that you feel like you would be embarrassed in it or something like that. God does not promise to remove those difficulties from us. But He will strengthen you to do what He directs when you wait on Him. His promise is this: those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Son of God, when He was on earth, prayed regularly. He got away from the crowds to seek the Lord, and He devoted chunks of His life, time, to prayer. And as a result, he received the Father's direction, and he was strengthened to do what God told him to do. Listen, if you expect to hear from God, you must pray. If we expect to hear from God as a church, we have to follow Jesus' example in prayer. Now, this isn't a particularly profound message. In fact, it's fairly simple. It's this: Jesus prayed, and He told us to pray, so we probably should. And if we want direction, and if we want actual strength to carry out the direction of God and not just our own plans, then we'd best follow the pattern that Jesus left for us and spend time in prayer. There is no shortcut in this regard. There's no shortcut for us to take. There's no silver bullet. Church, if we want to be a church that's filled with God's power and accomplishes His mission, the primary thing won't be like, you know, we found the right pastor. The primary thing won't be like, wow, that was a powerful message we had one Sunday morning. There's not going to be some big idea that somebody has one day and we wake them and go, that did it, we finally had the right idea. That's not how it works. That's not how God builds His church. It's not how our church, Bethany Assembly of God, here now, it's not how the church will be built and will become strong. Instead, what takes place is God builds His church as His people pray, and they're directed by Him, and then they're strengthened in prayer to do what He tells them to do. That's the pattern Jesus laid down. We might think of something fancier. We might try to come up with something more glamorous. Maybe we'll even entertain a few people along the way if we do. But if we want to walk in God's power, fulfill His mission, then this is the pattern Jesus has left for us. And so tonight, I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and we're going to spend a while in prayer. And I want to encourage you to come and to seek the Lord. Maybe in your life you need direction. Listen, I know of no shortcut for this. The Bible says this, that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and He will give generously to all without reproach. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the person who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, she's double-minded, unstable in all his or her ways. Listen, here's what we know that means. That if you come and you ask God for direction, but you're unwilling to follow through on that direction, you're unwilling to wait on the Lord and gain strength to do what He tells you to do, He says you're double-minded. Why would He give you His direction if He knows you're not going to follow through? And so tonight we want to come and seek Him and say, God, we're waiting on You. Not only do we need direction, but we need strength to follow through on Your direction, because sometimes that's hard. We want to submit our plans to God. If you need direction in your life, one thing I want to encourage you tonight is to come and to submit your plans to the Lord. Say, God, here's what I think is best. But I need to know what you think is best. I need to know what you would do. I need to know how you want me to proceed. You know, one of the things that I've discovered oftentimes as I've been in prayer is the things that I felt were so pressing, often God is not so interested in. What he wants to do is change my heart. That I was looking at the circumstance wrong. I was looking at the situation wrong. I was looking at the person wrong because I wasn't willing to forgive, because I had pride going on, because I was too caught up in my own directions. And what he wanted to do in that place of prayer was to change me. And guess what? That doesn't happen because I spent 2 minutes going, God, please do this, 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 and this. It happens as I've waited on him and said, God, what's going on and what do you want to do with this? So tonight, I want to encourage you. We've got plenty of time left. Wait on the Lord. Take this chunk of time that you've got tonight. You probably didn't think you were going to get out of here till 8:30, so you got a whole half-hour chunk where you can wait on the Lord and ask for his direction. Here's what I know. You'll probably be tempted to think, well, nothing's happening, and grow distracted. Let me just encourage you. Just wait on him. Just give him till 8:30. All right, just determine it ahead of time. Till 8:30, God's got my attention. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to ask for his direction. I've been trying my own direction for a lot longer than 30 minutes, so I can at least give God 30 minutes to tell me what he wants to do and ask him for his strength to do what he calls me to do. I want to ask you to do that tonight. If you need direction in your life, if you need strength to carry out God's direction, if you're looking for wisdom, if you're looking for God's way in a situation, would you even now just begin to come and let's begin to seek the Lord together and wait on him? Or maybe you're just saying, I want to establish early in this year a pattern of prayer in my life in which I'm not just throwing up Hail Marys, God help me in emergency situations, but I'm saying I want a pattern like Jesus where I'm getting away, I'm finding solitude to be alone with the Lord, and I'm regularly calling on him so that I don't burn up and burn out, so that I don't chase my own desires and my own pleasures, but instead I'm pursuing Jesus and following him. Let's just take this chunk of time tonight and establish ourselves in his presence, even as Jesus did, and wait on him together and be patient in his presence, church. Let's wait on the Lord tonight. Lord, tonight we come to you and we wait on you. Lord, we're looking to you. We're looking to you to give direction and to give wisdom. And tonight, Lord, as we come, Lord, we have great expectations. We have expectation that you will meet with us, that you will encourage us, that you'll give guidance, that you will give strength. But Lord, we also know that there are probably things in our lives that you want to deal with, that there are character traits and things that have gone on that you want to remove so that we can see clearly your direction, so that we can be better submitted to your will. And so Lord, tonight we don't just bring our circumstances and say, tell us what to do. We bring our very lives, Lord. We bring our very selves and say, Lord, have your way in us. Teach us, Lord, and teach us to be patient and to wait in your presence. Father, I pray that as we wait on you in these next several minutes in worship and in prayer, that you would meet with us, that you would speak. God, I'm asking that you would give direction in lives that are searching for it. Maybe it's a change that needs to take place in their own hearts. Maybe, God, it's something that they would not have dreamed of, but that you know is right, that you know is your plan, and that you want to bring to them tonight. I pray that you would open their hearts to receive it, open their minds to submit to you and to receive your plan instead of theirs. God, I'm asking that you'd give direction tonight in the lives of your people, and that you would give us the strength needed to carry out your purposes. In Jesus' name, let's wait on the Lord, church.